What?
Pastor.
Oh, a pastor. Maybe a little frantic at times over the lack of one. What are we going to do? And what has God done? Provided. Correct? That's a good thing? Absolutely. God is faithful. You know, we get in a hurry. We want things now, and that's our society. That's our culture. Got to get it done now. And, you know, we take a breath, step back. The psalmist says, wait patiently, which literally means to shut up. It does. It means be quiet. Quit your mind running and trying to fix everything and be quiet and wait on God. And you folks did that, and God's provided. Praise God. Wayne, in his prayer, mentioned a few things, and that's one of them I'd like to start with, is just the world we live in. There's a few good things going on. We just don't hear about them, right? But what we do hear about is ugly and pathetic, quite honestly, for humankind, if you would, to even treat each other the way we treat each other in these days. I'm thankful to know Jesus Christ and to know that that stuff doesn't have to be a part of our lives. But for the world at large, it is. World powers are at odds. Some new crisis every day, every week. We've got invasions, we've got terrorism, we've got world chaos, really. Defamation of character is the norm. If you don't like somebody, just say something about them. Make it up. It doesn't matter. Just lie about them. We've got invasions of countries, Syria, the Kurds, Turkey, all this going on along with everything else. We have lies upon lies upon lies. We have right turned to wrong and wrong made right. Immorality of every kind. Stealing, blasphemy, godlessness. Oh, and church splits and lawsuits. And all this stuff's going on. And I don't know about you, but at times, it looks pretty hopeless. And we cry out, even so, come Lord Jesus, deliver us. But he hasn't chosen to do that yet, so we're in it, right? And then there are those more personal heartaches of life, bankruptcy perhaps, failed relationships of all kinds, pressures of family, money, job, school, misunderstanding with those we love, sickness, terminal illness, death of loved ones. How many of you can identify with some of those? It's life. This life goes on, and it looks and feels, and to us, hopeless sometimes. And then we all have the daily grind, right? I mean, right down where we live, the car won't start, the tire's flat, I'm late to work already, or whatever it might be, all these things. The kids get sick when we're committed to other appointments. We're misunderstood for our faith in Christ, for believing in God, and it's used against us and we're attacked. Friends can turn against us. God seems far off. And that's the life we live in. Isn't it for you? Isn't that our life? Or the mud gets hard too fast. Right? I'm back pouring concrete, by the way. Little update. We were in Phoenix for 6 months. Now we're back in South Dakota. My wife happens to be in Phoenix today packing up the house. But I'm here working again with my son, and I'm enjoying it. I missed my kids when we were down there, and job didn't work out. That's okay. God let us down. God let us back. Things are still good. It could be stressful at times. But all these things going on, and then in the midst of all these things comes the Word of God with a message like this. You ready? Rejoice in the Lord always. All this junk. And the Word of God, Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, Philippians 4:4 is our text. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. How many of you are victorious in that concept? Praise God. Okay. But it's not always easy, is it? I just want to share some things. When Wayne called and asked me if I'd fill in, and sure. And this passage, this concept came to mind in my life because of some of the changes that have gone on in the last 6 to 9 months. And there are times when going through some different things, why, Lord? Why did you lead us down here just to lead us back? You know, God knows all these things. He could have just put the kibosh on it up front and said, stay put. But he didn't. And I'd find myself questioning God in some of these things. And God, what's up? What's next? What are you doing? What are we doing? By the way, we're living in our RV at our daughter and son-in-law's house up in Custer, South Dakota. So that's where we're at right now. And back working again, as I said. But, you know, how many of you ladies would like to live in an RV through the winter or indefinitely? I will share that concept with my wife, and she will be glad to know she has support. For a guy, it's like, what's the big deal? Got a bed, I sleep good, the heater works. I had to get some extra propane tanks, but it's all good, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Who doesn't want joy in their life? But in light of all the circumstances of our lives, is joy really a possibility? Okay, honestly, is joy a possibility? What does it mean to rejoice always? Do I have to smile all the time? You know, it's Sunday morning, we're all here together, paste it on. Right? Show your ivories. Let people know you're joyful. When sometimes inside, you know what, I don't feel so joyful. I'm struggling. I'm hurting. This is going on in my life. Do I deny sadness? As a believer, do I deny pain? Do I deny discouragement? You know, a lot of times that's how we feel. We put this pressure on ourselves thinking others are looking and, oh my, I've got to look Christ-like today. And so we bury all these things we're going through rather than being honest and sharing our hearts. Hey, this is what's going on. Would you pray for me? I'm hurting. See, we can't do that. That's too honest. Baloney. We need to be honest with each other. The human author, Paul, he was just an optimist. Really? Have you read about his life? He was far from an optimist in the natural sense of the word. Recognize that the Spirit through Paul isn't commanding a happy disposition. Some of you have that by nature, a happy disposition. Hey, life is good. Some of us don't. Right? By nature, I'm just not a joyful, bubbly, happy kind of guy. Right? But he's not speaking about that kind of disposition. Particularly, he's speaking of a characteristic that demands supernatural power. What he's speaking of is joy in the Lord, regardless of the circumstance. And there's a big difference. He repeats it. If you turn there to Philippians 4:4, you might already have it memorized. In fact, Let's learn this verse together this morning, and then when your pastor comes back, you can give a good report and say, yeah, we memorized this verse. John had us memorize this verse. Okay, you ready? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. See, that wasn't too hard. One more time. All together, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. There it is. Okay, so you give a good report when he gets back next week. All right? He repeats it for emphasis, and he does that so we don't just cast it off as another biblical concept that we can't quite measure up to, and so we just kind of shrug it off and, okay, we'll get that next time. You know, we do that with truth, right? We hear truth and we apply it to our lives, or we don't, or we look at ourselves and we say, well, I can't do that, and we kind of shrug it off as if it doesn't really matter. Well, that was for the happy guy. That was for our song leader, right? Because he's the happy guy, right? You notice that? Yeah, he's up there and he gets us going in worship for God. I appreciate that. I know I've said that before. I'm not picking on him. But he's a good leader, right? Happy, joyful. And not all the time are we like that. The settled, continuous joy in the Lord should be the goal of every child of God. So let's define our terms this morning. What does rejoice in the Lord always mean? Well, I'm going to start negatively. It doesn't mean, okay, number one. It doesn't mean that we're never going to feel depressed or sad. Okay? Rejoice in the Lord always doesn't mean that we're never going to have times of sadness or depression. Okay? We can't take one verse as if this is the whole counsel of God about rejoicing, okay? And just case in point, the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament is 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Do you know what that is? Rejoice evermore. Yeah, I got you on that one. I set you up. Greek New Testament. Rejoice evermore. Shortest verse in the English translation is, Jesus wept. Well, how do you reconcile those? Doesn't matter whether they're the shortest, doesn't matter. But in one side, Jesus wept. And here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, Paul writes two different places, rejoice evermore, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. How do you reconcile those? There's no contradiction. Jesus could weep and still have the fullness of joy even when facing the cross. And Paul commands us in Romans 12:15, rejoice with the rejoicing, weep with the weeping. So we can see right in Scripture that we have both concepts really side by side, that of sadness, however you would label that emotion, as well as have joy. Believers should be characterized by both mourning over sin and yet by overflowing joy. So we would misapply Paul's command if we conclude that we should never feel sadness or grief. The psalmist is a perfect example of this, often perplexed and overwhelmed with despair at why do the wicked flourish? Why are things good for them and they're ugly for me? Look at what he went through with Saul. And the abuse, if you would, that he went through in that situation. And yet, he cries out in honesty to God, and through that process of crying out to God, his despair is turned to victory of heart without any change in his circumstances. See, we want our circumstances to change, don't we? How many of you are ranchers? You taking a beating right now? I mean, things aren't great for the rancher. I have a daughter that just got married and married a young rancher, and I get to listen to him and some of what's going on with this whole, cool, right? The country of origin stuff. Now they just lie to you and they take and say, made in the USA on all the meat you buy, whether it's from Brazil or China or who knows where. They just lie about it. I don't know if you know that's going on. And what it's done is it's devalued the market here in the States. Okay, and so ranchers are really, they're taking a beating. Maybe not any more than any other year, but it seems to be coming to a head this year. Okay, so in that situation, how do you rejoice? Rejoice in the Lord always doesn't mean we deny our feelings and ignore our hurts. Number two. Rejoicing in the Lord is not about just about feelings, but a matter of obedience. Oh, now you're saying, oh, here we go. Here we go again, the big old word. Well, Philippians 4:4, if you look at it, it doesn't say, rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it. And again, I say, if you feel good, rejoice. My Bible doesn't say that. I don't know if you have a translation that fuzzes the truth. But I don't, okay? Rejoicing in the Lord is not just about feelings, but a matter of obedience. It's a command here that's repeated for emphasis so that we don't just blow by it and think it's not that big a deal. Here's a command that's given. It's an imperative command, right? This is what you must do, okay? And so it's given that way, and we have to make a choice. Oh. You mean it's back on me again? Yeah, sure is. God has provided everything we need to be able to rejoice in any circumstance. And I repeat, any. We could go around the room and I'm sure we could share some of the biggest and worst hurts shared by mankind that come from you all in this room. It's life. And God knows that, and He knew it whenever you went through it. And you and I must make choices to obey. Obey what? Rejoice. The bottom line is our attitude that is dependent on our mental focus, that is dependent on our choices. In other words, if I cognitively make a choice, okay, God, I do not like what I'm going through. This is hard. But I choose to obey mentally, right? I make a choice. That's where our will is, our volition. We make a choice, right? I choose to obey. What am I going to obey? That I am supposed to rejoice, okay? So I make that choice to obey, and what happens? God then is free to change our attitude. See, we usually reverse it. We moan and we cry and we moan and we cry. And, oh, I just want to have joy. I just want to make the choice to receive joy from Jesus Christ. It's not easy. But a choice is simple. If God commands something, then He will enable it to be true. True in our lives. You believe that? If there's a command, does He make a way for us to obey it? Does He? Well, if he doesn't, if we can't agree with that, then let's just close it up and go eat somewhere. Because we're wasting our time if we don't believe it. If there's a command, God provides a way. And it's not through self-effort. It's through miraculous, supernatural strength that He imparts through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If I don't believe that, then I'm playing Christianity. I'm sorry. Let's call it what it is. If I don't believe that God provides, then it's self-effort. I don't need grace. It's, can I work hard enough to be approved unto God? The choice that we must make many times goes against how we feel. When we go through hurts that are caused by any variety of things, we're faced with a decision. Will I obey this command to rejoice in the Lord or allow myself to be carried along by my feelings? How many of you have feelings? I'm just seeing if you're awake. Of course we have feelings. Young ladies there, you have feelings? Okay, yeah. When that guy says, you know, get lost, do you have feelings? Yeah, when he says, oh, would you like to go to a movie with me Friday night? You might have feelings, but they might be opposite feelings, right? That's all of us. That's life. Here's one. Let's go inside some relationships, okay? And this might... I have a daughter. I have 11 daughters. I have one daughter I'm thinking of particularly right now, and she's a beautiful daughter, inside and out, loves the Lord. She has been through some garbage in her life. And she was told long enough over a period of time that she was at fault, that everything was her fault, that she was selfish, that she was ugly. That and on and on and on the list went until, you know what happened? She started believing it. She started believing it. And she started believing it to the point that it made her physically sick. Literally sick. And it took, it's taking months of truth from the Word of God for her to realize those things are not true about her. Because the Word of God says what? It says, I'm accepted in the Beloved. It says, I have worth. It says, I'm redeemed. It says, I've been adopted as a child of God. And the list goes on and on. It says, I'm in Christ, that I'm loved, that I'm valuable. But it's taken months to reprogram, if you would, to get through. And it only takes one thing said in a wrong way, and wham, it'll knock her down. And then she remembers, wait, that's not even true. It's false. And she can cry out to God, God, thanks for delivering me from that situation. Okay? All kinds of things that we go through where our feelings are rotten. And when we start to believe them, we deny the truth of the Word of God. Believe what God says and rejoice. Paul's life illustrates this principle. Just a rundown, you know his history, but he was jailed for over 2 years and faced possible death because the Jews falsely accused him. In fact, where was he when he wrote this little epistle, Philippians? He was in jail, okay? House arrest, whatever you want to call it. But he was under the authority of the law of the time. He should have been set free, but the Roman governor kept him in prison, hoping to get a bribe from Paul, and he wanted to do the Jews a favor. You can find all this in Acts, about chapter 24 and following. The next governor should have released him too, but he was too busy playing politics with the people. So Paul doesn't get released. Then on the way to Rome, he was shipwrecked at sea. And then when he got there, the pastors of Rome distanced themselves from him, and they were preaching out of sinful motives anyway. We find that in Philippians 1, 15 to 17. And Paul had every reason to be angry and depressed. But do you ever see that written about him? And after all those things, is he shaking his fist at God? No. What does he say? I count it all pleasure, if you would, just to be worthy to receive this kind of persecution. And he rejoiced. And he says in 1:18, better turn there just so you don't forget it, get it etched in your memory. Philippians 1:18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. That's a choice. See that? It's a choice he made. I'm going to rejoice. 15 times in this little epistle, he talks about joy and encourages the believers to be filled with joy. Okay? So, number one, doesn't mean we're never going to feel sad or depressed. Okay? Number two, somewhere here, just got to review myself. My notes get mixed up. Number two, rejoicing in the Lord is not about feelings. It's a matter of obedience. Number three, rejoicing in the Lord is always an attitude of contentment and hope that goes beyond the circumstances of life. No matter what heaviness of heart and spirit the trials and temptations bring, the foundation of life, listen carefully, the foundation of our lives has to be the confidence that our God is sovereign. Okay? That our God is sovereign. In other words, He is in control. If I want to be able to rejoice, I have to look at it through that lens. That ought to be our biblical worldview. God is sovereign. He's in charge. He knows what's going on in our lives and around the world and all the trouble. He's well aware of it. In fact, some of it he is causing sovereignly. Some of it he's allowing in our lives. For what reason would he allow something in our lives that's unpleasant? To teach us to rejoice, to mature us, to grow us. If life was always easy, we would be spiritual couch potatoes. We could vegetate and no change, no growth. So he has to allow things in our lives to change us, to bring us into conformity with his Son, Jesus Christ. So, God is sovereign, and that our lives are in his hands. He knows the hairs of our head, right? He knows when they fall out, right? Does he know that, sir? Sorry, I'm going there, not trying to pick on you. There's a few. You're in good company. He knows that. So if he knows that, and he's that concerned about me and my hair, why can I not rejoice when something, quite honestly, more important happens than my hair falling out? Right? I can rejoice in that. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 11, that he had learned to be content in every situation. This joy in Christ isn't some just pie-in-the-sky happiness based on my circumstances or the fact that today I don't have any trials. But rather, it is a settled, abiding contentment and hope that is as steady and sure as God himself. You get that? This joy is a settled, abiding contentment and hope that is as secure and steady and sure as God himself. How's your view of God? You see, if I want to rejoice in the midst of whatever, my view of God has to be right. If my view of God is humanistic, then who's God? Me. Then everything needs to revolve around me. Then how am I going to rejoice? Because I can't control things. Only God can. So as a believer, my view has to be that God is sovereign. Let's look at a few illustrations here. Jesus going to the cross. Just think about it. Jesus going to the cross. What did he say about that? He said, not this cup. Let this pass from me in the garden. In other words, God, I don't want to do this. But yet what? As you will. He submitted to the will of the Father. Let me ask you this. Is Jesus rejoicing? Now, is Jesus rejoicing? Yes. The worst thing that could ever happen to anyone did not deter him from his goal to glorify the Father. So he submitted to the Father's will, and God glorified him and raised him up. He's rejoicing. What about the apostles? Beaten for the gospel in Acts 5, rejoicing that they'd been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. What about Paul and Silas? Think they knew that joy? Thrown in the Philippian, the prison of Philippi right here. For what? For preaching the good news. For preaching the gospel. And they're singing hymns of praise to God. And many others throughout history. Many of the saints burned at the stake. And yet crying out, God be glorified, and rejoicing in their situation. Where do you get that kind of power? Only from God himself. Only through the Spirit of God. God intends for all believers to know and experience the same joy in the Lord. Joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, and that is supernatural empowerment to live out the character of Christ himself. And again, it's a matter of obedience, not temperament. If you and I are weighed down by the circumstances of life, and we're not able to be testimonies of God's grace that he intends for us to be. Do you know that? If we're all down in the dumps about what's going on in our lives, then people observing us don't see Christ. They see me. And me is pretty ugly. We need Christ. So, lo and behold, there's a clock. Who put that up? Oh, that's good. He's a wise man. just quickly, in closing, how can we rejoice in the Lord always? Number one, know for sure that you're in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's number one. We have to know Christ. We have to know that our sins are forgiven, that we accept by faith Christ's work on the cross for me, and through that know that my sins are forgiven and that I've been adopted as a child of God. That's number one. Pretty hard to rejoice if I don't have anything bigger than myself to trust in. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "There are many people who never know the joy of the Lord because they have failed to see themselves as miserable sinners. The only way to be happy in Christ is to be desperately unhappy without Him." Number two, walk submitted to the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be what? Be filled or controlled by, come under the control of the Spirit of God." That's the answer. The Spirit of God has to be in control. I can't have joy or love or peace or any other parts of the fruit of the Spirit if I'm in control of my life. If I'm demanding to God, that, "God, I got to run this show or I'm not going to be happy." And the truth is, that's the exact opposite of where we're going to get joy. When I surrender, when I yield, when I submit to God's working, then what? Then He can fill me with His joy, and what's going to be the outcome? I'm going to rejoice. Doesn't mean I'm going to be bubbly and doing cartwheels when, you know, my dog dies or something. But I can rejoice. God, I trust you. I yield to you. Thank you for your contentment and peace that you've put in my life in the midst of any circumstance. Did you know God wants to do that? He longs to do that for you and I. And when we trust Him and obey Him, He's free to do that. And then the onus is not on me to try and accomplish something that I can never accomplish. Be controlled by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. That's moment by moment submission to Him. Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit, living in submission to Him, not to myself, and He will produce the temperament, the character of Jesus Christ through me. Wow. That'd be amazing if the church, the body of Christ worldwide, would be able to grasp that concept and maybe live in one minute under that. The world would be changed instantaneously. Trust in Christ because I can't trust myself. Number three, look at your trials through the filter of Scripture. Paul went through some intense trials and could have given up and turned into a bitter, depressed has-been. However, he had abundant joy because he saw his trials in the light of God's word. He submitted to God's sovereignty over being jailed. Okay? In this little epistle in chapter 1. And over the preachers who were trying to cause him trouble from being in jail. And even his possible execution. Why? Because in 121, we can read about it. 121 says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's an eternal perspective. That's what Paul had. Look at your trials through the filter of Scripture. Number four, deal with relational conflicts in the right way. You know what a relational conflict is, right? That's when we don't get along with each other, be it our spouse or church members or whoever. We don't get along, we have a relational conflict. The verses before and after this, where we are here in Philippians, they deal with relationships. And here's the key. If we've wronged someone, go to them and seek forgiveness. If someone's wronged me, forgive them. You don't have to tell them. Forgive them. Very simple in dealing with conflict in relationships. If I did the hurting, seek forgiveness. If someone hurt me, extend forgiveness. It's that simple. That's how to deal with it. God made it work that way. And it works. When I forgive, what does he do? He wipes away the sting and the bitterness of the hurt that was inflicted on me. And the body of Christ can function as one, not as people at odds with each other. Number five, sing praises to God. You get down, want to whine, complain? Start singing praises. Sing some of these songs we sang this morning, some good stuff. Sing. Lift your voice in praise to God. Number six, serve the Lord with gladness. Often those who aren't serving Christ are the ones who lack joy. Number seven, focus your mind daily on the promises that we have through Christ. What does Ephesians 1:3 say? Anybody know? It says that we have been blessed with what? All spiritual blessings in Christ. In other words, we have everything we need. We've been blessed beyond measure. Count that as a promise from God. I'm going to live in the light of this promise. And I refuse to be down and bitter and worried and whiny and out of sorts. Focus on the promises. Number eight, live by faith, not by feelings. Is God's word true? God, your word is true. I confess it. I don't feel what you want me to feel right now, but I believe that you're going to make this real in my life as I yield to you and choose to obey. Closing Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. What's the key? Believing. So that by the power of the Spirit, you may abound in hope. That's joy. Through believing. Believe what God says. Trust him. Choose by an act of our will. God, I want to obey you. I want to know this joy. Bring it. And he will. Trust him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for your word. Simple truths from your authors through the Spirit of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Lord, we can't rejoice in our circumstances.